Today is commonly referred to as Epiphany Sunday. Now, a lot of times we don't make too big of an issue of Epiphany Sunday, but Epiphany Sunday is the recognition, sort of remembrance of the arrival of the Magi. The word Epiphany means something like manifestation or appearance, and so Epiphany Sunday is a Sunday that's sort of, in some churches, committed to remembering the significance of the arrival of the Magi. And so we'll be thinking about the significance of that event today. Epiphany, technically, is this Tuesday, January the 6th, which in the church calendar ends the sort of 12 days of Christmas. You know, it's not just that goofy song that people sing, but the sort of final end of the whole nativity season actually ends on January the 6th. But today's Epiphany Sunday, so let's reflect here on the significance of the arrival of the Magi, as is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Let us hear the very words of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what was written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of all my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the listening of your word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that now through the word preached and through the celebration with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you might feed us till overflowing. This we pray in Christ's name. I'm remembering how Princess Diana, before she was killed in a car accident, was greatly beloved, not only in England, but around the world. And it seems like even after her death, her notoriety and significance has not waned. She's still referred to sometimes as the people's princess. And there must have been something about the idea of a royal who, like she did on many occasions, sort of stepped down into the brokenness of people's lives. One might think of her work with AIDS patients, sitting at the table with AIDS victims, her work with those who had been injured through landmines, and other charities that she was involved with. I suppose, too, something of her own vulnerability was significant, and that she was somewhat open about her own struggles with the brokenness of her own marriage, for example, or her eating disorders. But the idea of a royal who sort of relates to the common person still is significant to us. Dear friends, the supper that we're about to partake in is a kind of amazing picture above and beyond of a king, the royal, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who dwells among his people, invites us to his table, which this table then represents great intimacy that we have with God. This eating at the table of the king is significant in that it communicates his acceptance of us through what these sacraments represent. His love, his stepping into our world and being with us. It's sort of an ultimate expression of a God who is also Emmanuel, a God with us. Here's the first Sunday now of a new year. It's 2015. Boy, I remember when I was a kid thinking, boy, the year 2000, that seems like that'll be a wild year when it finally comes. Wow, the year 2000. Here we are, 2015. Can you believe it? And here it is, still early in the month of January, and you look out at this new year, and there's a lot of question marks, aren't there? I mean, I know some of you are facing this year with a lot of fear and trepidation. Uncertainties. The trials that might await you. The challenges that are sure to come. Some of them you can already see. They're already in motion. You know it's waiting for you. Changes and uncertainties, fears and dangers, joys and sorrows. It's all up there waiting for you to arrive to it. But on this Epiphany Sunday, we want to reflect on the significance of the arrival of the Magi, which reminds us that we have a king, not just of Jews, but for the world, who is with us. And this table is a profound picture of the God who is with us. And what was involved in making that happen, that God could be with us, so that as we go into the uncertainties of a new year, our hope, our challenge, our strength and joy actually is not that we get to control what happens to us, but that the King, who is also our Savior, who invites us to his table, is with us in the journey, with us in the uncertainty. So a couple things we want to look at is the King of the world, and then the King who is with us. Only Matthew gives us the story of the Magi. Luke mentions nothing of this story. In fact, the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, where we find the two infancy narratives of Jesus, tell very sort of different stories in a lot of ways. For example, in Luke, we get the whole census and the trip to Bethlehem, the no room in the inn. That's all Luke. The Jesus being born in a stall and placed in a manger. That's all Luke. The shepherds. That's all Luke. That come. Matthew doesn't mention that. No, what Matthew is really honed on, what he really wants you to get and to understand and ponder, is the story of the arrival of the Magi, which in all likelihood didn't happen on the night Jesus was born, but happened sometime, maybe even up to 2 years later. But Matthew wants you to understand the significance of the arrival of the Magi. Who were the Magi? Well, first of all, we know they weren't kings, and there weren't necessarily three of them. The reason that we get we three kings is, well, the three comes from the three gifts, right? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that doesn't mean there were three kings. I mean, there could have been two, there could have been ten, who knows? And they weren't kings. Magi, and you can see even in the word magi where the word magic is in there, right? The Magi were this kind of weird blend of astrologers and astronomers. And you got to remember, back in the ancient world, these two disciplines were very much intermixed. They weren't sort of separate like we think of them as completely separate today. The Magi studied the stars. They understood the stars better than anyone else. So they were kind of astronomers. They understood the movement of the stars. Which included the planets, which they believed to be stars. But they were also, because the ancient world had this view that, you know, the movement of the stars was very much relevant to the goings-on of human behavior and human events on Earth, they were greatly prized as what we might think of as counselors or advisors to kings. Kings would want to know, what do the stars say about, you know, my future, or my what's going to happen, or what I should do? And so this was the worldview that these Magi operated in. It seems, though, also that they were familiar with Hebrew scripture on some level. You might speculate on this, but it seems probable that they had interacted with Babylonian captives from Israel. So they seemed somewhat familiar with, you know, the idea that there was a Hebrew Messiah, Savior, that would be born. They must have had some identification that the Hebrew Savior would be identified with a star, which you get some indication in the book of Numbers, for example, that this great deliverer is identified with a star. You know, even the Jewish flag or the Israeli flag today has a star on it because it's identified with David. And so this coming of a deliverer, of a savior, was identified with a star. They must have had some knowledge about that. And then I guess the question would be, what is the star? I'm glad to defer to Professor Hrybnek on this question of the star. I mean, some think maybe it was a supernova. The Chinese observed a supernova in 5 BC. Could have been a supernova. Could have been a comet. Halley's Comet came in 12 BC, maybe a little too early for our star here, but could have been a comet. Johann Kepler was the first to note that in 7 BC, much closer to the time of Jesus' birth, there was an alignment of Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation of Pisces. Pisces may have had some connection with the Hebrew people. Maybe that was the trigger. Or I suppose it's possible that it's a supernatural star. In fact, verse 9 might indicate that because it appears that the star is moving. It's moving ahead of them and stopping and starting. It may be doing that, maybe not. That might just be a reference to sort of the human visual on the star, like when we move many miles, the stars sort of seem to be up there ahead of us or kind of following us in some way. It may just be from their sort of perspective that that's what it's... So I guess the question is, we don't get any certain, right, what the star was. But the star brings them to the land of Israel and to Jerusalem. What's the significance of Epiphany, the arrival of the Magi? The idea that Jesus is worshipped by people whom kings sought counsel from, who are Gentiles. Remember, the East and this realm of, say, Iran and Iraq, that was the area of Israel's traditional enemies, right? The Babylonians, the Assyrians, this was their territory. The idea that people from there are worshiping the Hebrew Messiah is a kind of picture of things to come, a foreshadow of what's to follow. And that this Hebrew child was not just the Savior of the Hebrews, but he is the world's Savior, that the kings of the earth will bow to, all nations will come to. In some ways, Matthew bookends his gospel with early on Jesus' birth, Gentiles come and bow down to him, and then his gospel ends with the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That idea that Jesus is the Savior, not just of the Jews, but of all the world. He's the world's Savior, bookends Matthew's gospel. And dear friends, that's good news for us. Let's see, as I look out here, I don't think anyone here is of Hebrew descent. Most of you look like you're Northern Europeans. Maybe some China thrown in there, right? But Northern Europeans mostly. So a lot of us are descended from Germanic, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic people, of whom God did not enter into covenant with. We are not the descendants of Abraham. Our people were not the Hebrew people. Abraham, Moses, David, that's not our story. Our people worshipped Odin and the sun. In fact, our days of the week sort of bear out our pagan background. After all, today is Sunday, right? That's when our pagan ancestors worshipped the sun. Tomorrow, of course, is Moon Day, right? When they also worshipped the moon. Now, let's see, the day after that is Tui's day. Tui was a war god of the Norse. And then the day after that, of course, is Woden's day. Odin being the father of the gods of the Norse. And don't forget, Thor's day. Thunder god, right? And then the next day is Frigg's day. Frigg was a fertility goddess. And then the next day is Saturn's day. Kind of a throwback to Roman gods, when our ancestors bowed and worshipped the god of Saturn. But here we are today, dear friends. Gentiles who live far away from Israel, far away from Bethlehem, far away from Judea, who are invited to come to this table and know what it means to be reconciled to God, saved by God, drawn into close communion with God, to know the God of all. What a great thing that is. May we come and bow down and bring our best gifts to him. For the Savior that's been born is the Savior of the world. But also also want you to note, as sort of a second point here, this world that this Jesus was born into. Okay, so the story goes on that the Magi go to Herod. You know, where's this person born, King of the Jews? They eventually are pointed to Bethlehem. They end up in Bethlehem. And then you see this snake of a person, Herod, who says, when you find him, you know, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. I mean, what a snake, what a serpent you have in Herod. But they're told in a dream not to go back to Herod. They go back another way. And then you really see Herod, this petty despot, this tyrant, who, because of his own political insecurity, orders the slaughter of the baby boys of the area two and under. I mean, imagine the will to do that. Imagine the evil behind that. You know, when ISIS beheads a journalist, our media doesn't even show that because it's too horrible. It's such a horrible thing. Those videos always get edited, right? Imagine the horror. The horror of these baby boys being snatched away from their mother and run through with a Roman spear. It reminds us that this Jesus that we worship and who we celebrate today came in to a harsh, tough, broken, messed up world. When we say Emmanuel, God with us, it means with us in the ugly, with us in the brokenness, with us in the evil, with us in the pain, with us in the sorrow. Think about how broken this world is with its injustice and its tyranny, its terrorism and cruelty, its disease and famine, its poverty and conflict, its noise and its profound sadness. This is the world that your Jesus stepped into and is with us in. And that's really good news. That this Jesus took his place with the baby martyrs of Bethlehem, in himself being run through by a Roman spear, depicted in this supper, that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled to God. A God who is truly with us as deep as the brokenness of the world goes. And dear friends, that's good news. As you think about 2015, and as 2015 scares you, perhaps, maybe you look forward to 2015, maybe it's just a mix, isn't it? You just don't know what's up there ahead of you. But the great hope and assurance that the Christian has is the King of Kings, to whom nations bow, is also the Savior who is with you. With you in the journey. With you in the fall. With you in the brokenness. Who stands with you. He is Emmanuel, even in the trenches of life. The Lord's Supper is a picture of this. Right? Here we have a table. In the year 2015, in Valparaiso, Indiana, where God says, come and dine with me. In your broken world, let's be together. Let's have a meal together. Because a royal that steps down into this diseased and shattered world is an amazing royal indeed. Jesus is the people's prince. He is the people's king. And so let us bring our dearest gifts, the gift of our own lives, and bow before him and rejoice that the King of Kings is also Emmanuel in this new year. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we know that even our hard hearts are unable to really grasp the significance of what we're thinking about and talking about. This royal, the King of the universe, who steps into this world as one of us, and through the Holy Spirit is with us even today in this hour, with us in the journey. Oh Lord, as we face the uncertainties of the future, may we grasp and clasp onto that great hope, that we face it with a mighty King who is with us. And this we pray in His name.